If you have a Bible this morning, please turn back with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. I want to read this morning, beginning with verse 60, and read down through verse 63. If you would, please follow me as I read. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. I want to talk this morning about the heart being full and the mouth being closed. That would be the title, I guess, of my message this morning. Now, there are two things that I noticed in this chapter as I read it and as I reread it. And this is a chapter that many, many churches 100 years ago would not have read to their congregation. This is a chapter that in our day and time, of course, we are not moved by what we read here because we're so familiar with so much in our time that is evil and wicked and filthy. But nevertheless, we have read this chapter in your presence this morning. You've heard the reading of the word, and there are two things that stand out to me in the reading of this chapter, and I want us to notice them in the opening up this morning of our message. The first is the extraordinary sin of the people of Israel. Now, God speaks of their sin in the strongest imaginable language. He represents Judah's sin as being greater than the sins of Sodom and Samaria. Though both Sodom and Samaria has been destroyed because of their abominations, this people, the Lord compares Judah's backslidings to the lewdness of a woman who forgets her marriage vows and sins with many lovers, adding filthiness to filthiness. And he shows sin to be a violation of the heart's love to God and the soul's chastity towards the Most High. Now, the other thing that is here set forth in this chapter, the first thing is the extraordinary sin of the people of Israel and Judah. And the other thing that I see that catches my eye in the reading of this chapter is that it sets forth, at the end of the chapter, it sets forth God's amazing and wonderful grace. How when he began with Israel, he found her like an infant that was cast out in the blood, in her blood, and she was unswaddled, she was unwashed, and he took her up in all of her filthiness and said to her, live. And he washed, and he cleansed her, and he clothed her, and he gave her jewels. And when she grew to riper years, she turned aside from him, turned aside from his mercies into occasions of turned his mercies, I should say, into occasions of provocations, and made his blessings to be very instruments of sin. And he described himself in this chapter as pardoning her again and again, and yet she continued to invent new sins, looking down all the while upon Sodom and Samaria, which were her sisters, as the Lord calls them, with a holier-than-thou attitude, and yet behaving worse than Sodom and Samaria, and going deeper into rebellion against the Lord every day that God permitted her to breathe upon the earth. And yet his mercy seems to follow her. His love still pursues her, because there was a day when God said, that he made a covenant with her and said, "You're mine." And he said, "You're mine. You belong to me." So God's mercy follows her and his love pursues her. And he makes here this chapter, this long chapter, to culminate in mercy with such words as are in our text this morning. The words that I've read to you twice over here. Now there are two words that if we can learn, I think, the meaning of them, they'll teach us deep practical wisdom and will certainly instruct us in the ways of God to prepare us, give us a foundation for the appreciation of God's grace. Those two words are sin and grace. Now you would think everybody would understand those two words, but my friend, not too many people understand what sin really is, and there are far less that know anything about grace. No one has ever measured the depths of either of these words except one, and that was the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And when he measured them, first of all, he was in Gethsemane in a bloody sweat when he measured the depths of sin, and on Calvary when he poured out his soul unto death. Only our suffering lover, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows the depths and the perfection of these two words, sin and grace. Only our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may be that you might think, well, any preacher ought to know the depths of these two words. Well, the older I get, I think the more I understand about these two words, sin and grace. But, beloved, I'm far from understanding the depths of them. I'm far from understanding the real meaning, the biblical meaning of these two words. And I think we'll study that throughout eternity, sin and grace. What amazing thing that sin is, and the condescension of God Almighty to undertake for and to love sinners and bestow upon them grace and to make them comely through his comeliness. Oh, my friend, may we be helped to enter in this morning just a little bit further into the meaning through this message that we bring to you this morning. I want to talk to you about three things in this message. First of all, the condition into which the grace of God has brought all believers. It says in the last part here of verse 63 that God is pacified towards them. God is pacified towards them. He says, "When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God." I'm talking about the condition in which the grace of God has brought all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second place, we'll talk about the knowledge which has been imparted to all believers, seeing that they have received and have become the recipients of the mercy of God and have been, and the Lord has been pacified on their behalf due to their sin. The Lord has been pacified and he's no longer angry with them. The three things that we learn, and that being, first of all, they know the covenant, that everlasting covenant. And it's amazing how many of the songs that we sang this morning, including the one Mike read to us at the outset, how that these dealt with the subject of the everlasting covenant of God's grace. And then they know the Lord, they know the covenant, they know the Lord, and they know themselves. They remember what they are, and they're confounded. And lastly, we'll have a little bit to say about the silence which is forever worked in all believers. Thou shalt never open thy mouth. Thou shalt never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done. I hope this morning that God gives you the ability to listen to what we have to say. And I hope that God will use this message, because I believe that it's a timely message, and I believe it's one that can be most helpful to any struggling child of God here in this weary world. First of all, then, it's my business to talk to you a little bit about this blessed condition into which every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been brought by the sovereign act of God's mercy. We have been brought into such a condition that God can say to us, and it's important now that you listen. My friend, if you would only pay attention and listen, I believe that you could grow in the grace of God. We've been brought into such a condition that God can say to us, I am pacified toward thee for all thou hast done. I am pacified toward thee. Think of all that Israel, all that Judah had done, and God says, I am pacified toward thee for all thou hast done. Now the Hebrew word here sets forth a forgiveness and pardon, and it properly signifies to cover a thing with that which would adhere to and sticks to the thing that is covered, not with dry dust or leaves, which could be easily removed, but with glue or pitch, so that the thing hidden cannot easily be brought to sight again. The same word is used concerning Noah's ark in Genesis 6 and 14. It says, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Thou shalt cover it within and without with pitch. It's the same word as pacified. All the planks were to be covered with pitch, not with water-based paint, but with thick pitch, which would cover them, a very sticky substance which would adhere to the wood and penetrate it and cover it altogether. Now get the picture here. When God is pacified for all of our sins which we have done, it means that our sins, that he has covered them completely, as the wood of the ark was covered within and without. God has covered our sins with a substance that cannot be taken off, that will not be removed, that cannot be removed. The wind won't blow it off. Nothing can wash it off. It's covered. Our sins have been covered out from and from the observation of God. Not even God can see our sins. He has been pacified from our sins. Child of God, I beg you to think of this for just a moment. God is pacified towards you because your sin is covered. All of your sin is covered. It is all gone. As far as God is concerned, your sin no longer exists. Your sin is covered. God is pacified. He laid it on the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, and he took it and he bore the penalty of it. No, the sin itself our Lord Jesus Christ bore, and he as your scapegoat. And the Bible speaks of him. The scapegoat of the Old Testament was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the sins of the people were confessed by the priest and his hands were laid upon the head of the scapegoat, the sin was transferred to the scapegoat, and the scapegoat led off out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And our sins have been put upon the head of our scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're all lost in the wilderness of God's forgetfulness, and God does not remember our sins against us anymore. The Bible says that he has finished a transgression and he made an end of sin. He made an end of it. And the way he made an end of it was by putting it away, by blotting it out, by covering it up, by being pacified toward us. Now, listen to the scripture. This day, this scripture is fulfilled, I believe, toward every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. That's what the Lord said. He said, there'll day come when I'll look for your sin, I won't be able to find it. There'll be a day come when they shall not be found, For I'm going to pardon those that I reserve, those that I have made an atonement for, those that I have made provision for in the everlasting covenant. I have reserved them unto myself. They're my special people. I bought them with a price, and I've pardoned them, and their sin, you will not be able to find it. So the depths have covered your sins. There's not one of them left to meet you at the judgment. Now, can you believe this? That God is pacified, that he could be pacified toward a people that was as wretched and horrible as these people we've read about this morning. The Lord is pacified for all that we've done, and though there are no grounds remain for a quarrel between us and God. The scripture says, O God, I will praise thee, for though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. The Lord's anger is turned away. He is pacified. Now there are many countless sins that we've committed since our childhood, and they're all forgiven. I'd like to read a scripture out of Isaiah this time, chapter 43. This has been a tremendous scripture to me and a great blessing through the years. And God has mightily, mightily blessed and spoken to my soul through this verse. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I will not remember your sins. I'm going to blot them out, and I'm going to do it for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. And that means that the one black sin which cost you more regret than any other sin that you ever committed, that it has been removed, that God has blotted it out. Do you have one black sin that has caused you more trouble and more regret than any other sin? God said, I blotted it out. And that one repeated sin which grew into a habit, which seemed as though that it was going to master you completely and brought you into utter bondage, it too has died when your Savior, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. When he died, my sin died also. They're all gone. They're buried. They're never to arise. And not one of these dead things shall live. For the efficacy of the death which slew these sins is eternal. Now this is very important that you get this. If you ever understand what God's done with your sins, how that he's pacified on account of your sins, my friend, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. That God has dealt with your sin, and that it's been put away by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot rise again from the grave. No, not one of them, while sun and moon endure. No, while God lives. Because he said, they shall not be mentioned against you anymore forever. They'll never be mentioned against you anymore forever. Who can lay anything, Paul said in the book of Romans, to the charge of God's elect? Well, why? God is pacified, that's why, towards his people for all that they've done, altogether pacified for their sins. Their sins have ceased to be, and none can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Now, brethren, this is not occasionally true. This is not occasionally true, but it is always true whether we enjoy the sense of it or not. Now, this helped me. This was a blessing to me. The standing of a believer, the standing of a child of God depends, it does not depend upon his recognition of his standing. Now, get that. The standing of a child of God does not depend upon his recognition of his standing. There are many times when a believer can see his sins, but cannot see his Savior. Have you ever been that way? Why, you could see all of your faults and your failures. You could see your blackness, your lewdness. You could see the desperateness of your case, but you couldn't see the Savior. You couldn't see the pardon. You couldn't see that God had put away your sin. You didn't sense it. You couldn't feel it. But did that mean that you are not pardoned? No. Is a child of God pardoned at all times? Yes, he is pardoned at all times, even while he is self-condemning, while he is condemning himself. He is yet pardoned. And I know that there's some people that have difficulty with that, but I'm sorry. That's what the Word of God teaches. God has not been pacified occasionally. God is pacified in the everlasting covenant of grace perpetually on the behalf of his people. It was not when the Israelites saw the blood on the doorpost that they were spared. No, the Lord said, when I see the blood, it's when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's not when you see it. You say, I don't see a lot of this, preacher. But it's when the Lord sees the blood that he passes over you. And if Christ shed his blood on Calvary for you, my friend, then God sees that blood and your sin is put away. This is the main thing, that God sees the blood. That God sees that sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. When I cannot read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I know that God sees the blood. And I believe in the fact that Jesus Christ died an effectual death on the behalf of all those that God had given to him before the foundation of the world in that covenant of grace. And when my eyes of faith is dim and my sense of rest in Christ is overloaded with a yet deeper sense of my own unworthiness, yet still my standing is not altered before God. My security is not affected. The pacifying of the Lord's toward me never changes one bit. It does not change. I'm telling you, this is not an occasional thing. This is a perpetual thing with God's people at all times, in the dark as well as in the light, in times of downcastings as well as in times of uplifting. The Lord is pacified towards his people. Well, I wish that we could live in the power of this more completely. I wish we could, that we could grasp this more fully and live in the power of it more completely. Child of God, you ought to have a grateful and restful memory of your complete deliverance from the wrath of God due to sin. God is pacified towards you concerning all your sin, all of its heinousness and hideousness and horror. Now, it doesn't make any difference whatever conception you have. Yet, in all its terribleness, God is pacified toward you concerning your sin. And no man ever had a true estimate of sin, of his sin. No person ever had a true estimate of his or her sin. Your sin is always worse than you estimate it to be. And don't you ever forget that. You say, preacher, I think I understand how bad I am. Well, I'm sorry, friend. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked, and no man can know it. No man can know the depths of the wickedness of his own heart. You cannot know it. And so you think all you want to, and you look at yourself, and you look at your sin, and your foolishness, and your rebellion, and what you are. And you say, I think I got a pretty good estimate. You don't have the facts. You don't have the ability. Bless God for full deliverance and that he's pacified regardless of how deep is our sin. Now then, let's talk a little bit about what we've learned in the process of reaching this peaceful standing before God, that our sins are pacified, that God is pacified on the behalf of our sin. What do we learn? Well, now listen, I think that the people of God generally have learned three things. I do not say that we all learned them equally. I would to God that we did. I wish that we would all know them equally. But we have learned, first of all, that salvation is by covenant. God said, I will establish my covenant with thee. Now, listen, just listen to this, because this is so important that you get this in connection with what we've already said. We were lost by a covenant. That's right. We were all lost by a covenant. Adam, the first Adam, stood for us, and he represented us in the old covenant of works. Adam was our representative. We were in him, and he represented us. And when he fell, we fell in him. The devils, when they fell each one for themselves, so they could never rise again. And they are right now awaiting that dreadful judgment of God that is to come upon them in that day. They cannot rise again. They fell individually. But we fell by another in a covenant made with another. We fell in the first man, Adam. Now here then was the way that we were to be restored again. And that is by covenant. Here it is. Jesus Christ comes. This is what Mike was reading about this morning. Jesus Christ comes. He's the second Adam. He's the Lord from heaven. And God makes a covenant with him which runs like this. Listen to it. If he will bear the penalty of sin, if he will keep the law perfectly, then all that are in him, all that the Father gave him, all that the Father chose in him before the foundation of the world, they would be delivered from every sin, and the righteousness of the second Adam shall be imputed to them, and they shall be loved and blessed as if they were righteous. Now that's the covenant that God has made with the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed Holy Spirit. Well, have we learned this? Christ is a covenant for the people. That people being God's people. That people being the people of his choice. Christ is my Adam, and I'm in him. And God saves me now, not because, hear me now, not because of what I did or what I am, but because of what my covenant surety was and is. Now, this is the blessed gospel. This is a covenant, hear me now, I cannot break. You remember God said here before he said, I'm going to establish my covenant with thee. But before he said that, he said, I'm going to do all this, but not by thy covenant. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you, not by thy covenant. I'm not going to deal with you, but your covenant. Anything you got anything to do with ain't worth the paper it's written on. It won't work. You're because you're fickle like your daddy Adam, and you would fall every time. But this covenant, listen to me, this is a covenant that I cannot break because I was not one of the parties entering into the covenant. Christ is the only one who can break this covenant. He's the only one. He's the only, and he will not. He cannot break this covenant, and he certainly will not. The scripture says he will not fail. Isaiah 44, he will not fail, nor be discouraged. He's not going to fail. He's not going to break this covenant that he's made. And therefore, the promise is sure to all the seed. It is a covenant ordered in all things, and sure, David says, a covenant from which God will never, never turn aside. This is God's covenant. My covenant I will not break, says God. Now there are certain people who cannot stand this to be preached plainly. That is the believer's privilege and the believer's security. But we cannot help it. We must preach these things to the comfort and the establishment of God's people. Isaac lives at home and rejoices in his birthright. And if Ishmael and his mother, if they love slavery better, then just let them have all of it that they can get. I, listen to me now, if we be the children of promise as Isaac was, then our name is laughter, as the name Isaac means, and so we'll rejoice as the true heir that shall never be driven out of the house. We'll rejoice in our God as the true heir, as the true heir. It is a blessed thing then to learn the covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace and its message. Now the next thing, or the number two thing that I think that we're going to learn, that I am the Lord. You're going to know that I am the Lord. I'm going to save you in such a way that you're going to know that I am the Lord. Now, there are certain things that teaches us this great truth. One of them is when we learn that we have forfeited all rights of creatureship by our sin, it is only as we establish, as we are establishing the truth, that we have no claim on God. It is only then that we know that He is God. It's when you come to the place where you must forfeit all claim on God. You say, well, God made me. He owes me something. He don't owe you nothing. You forfeited all claims on God by your sin. You have forfeited all the claims of God. I have no rights and I make no claims. Now, this doctrine is not known by many in our day. They will not have it. They cannot get down that low. People can't get down that low. Here's what they say. Man is a noble creature. His rights must be considered by God. God must deal with all men alike. These are proud and arrogant boastings, I say, and it's blasphemy against God. Now listen, I'm not as smart as most of the preachers in this day and time, but I will tell you this. I know that God can do what He pleases with His grace and with His mercy. And I know it was God that came where I was and got me and brought me to Him. I know it was God that did that. And I know what took place in me. I know the salvation that God wrought in my soul, the change that came over me, what God did in me. I know that it had to be of the Lord, that it had to be God's work, that I couldn't trace it anywhere else, and I've been trying to trace it now for over 40 years, and it always is traced right back to the Lord. And so I know that the Lord is God. Now, listen to me. The third thing that we learn is this. We learn something about ourselves. This is very important that we see this. That thou mayest remember and be confounded and dismayed. That you may remember and be confounded. That you may remember the days of your youth when I said to you, thou art mine. You may remember what kind of condition you was in when I got a hold of you. And we read all of that in the first part of this chapter. They were cast out in the blood. They had not been cared for. They were like an infant cast out into the field, the open field, for the flies to blow. They were left. None cared for them. And yet the Lord said, He said, now, and I know this is not comfortable. This is not a comfortable thing. Because most people don't like to remember. And there's some people that have no ability to remember because, God forbid, but they have never been brought out of their sin. They've never had the veil took off. They don't know anything about themselves. They don't know anything about their wretchedness. They don't know anything about how sinful and wicked, contrary to God, that they really are. They don't know themselves to be sinners. They do not know what they are before God. But listen to me. He said, remember your lives. And let me ask you this morning, do you remember your life before God saved you? Do you remember? Well, do you feel at all confounded? Do you feel dismayed as you think about this? If you are confounded, and I think you will be if you've ever really been pardoned, you're amazed. You're amazed, and you may be even a little bit mixed up. How could a God take a person in the mess I was in and make a child of God out of that mess and say that you're without spot or blemish or any such thing, that you're holy and without blame before me now. You're accepted by me now, you that were in the condition that you were in. Are you able to remember a little bit what you were? And also, this being confounded, I think, has something to do with, you know, we cannot find an excuse anymore for our sin. We used to have maybe 20 or 100 excuses as to why we were sinners, as to why we had so lived in vanity and filth and lewdness and lust and sin. We had all kinds of excuses as to why. But you know, now we just cannot find an excuse for our sin. We're confounded. We don't have anything to say. Our mouths are shut. We don't have anything to say. Why did I live so long in sin and unbelief? Can you tell me this morning why you lived so long in unbelief? There was a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world 2,000 years ago. God said He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yet you lived in God's world. You enjoyed the benefits of God's bounty in this world, and you lived in sin and unbelief. You did. Are you not confounded somewhat? Why would a person live in sin and unbelief? And then there's people, you know, that go around the world. They want to do something. They want to feel something. They want to be something. And there it is. We are to be nothing. Christ is to be everything, and I'm to be saved by what He is and what He does. And there's so many people that are yet waiting, saying, well, I just want to keep looking a little bit, preacher. I want to keep looking. I want to listen to me. If you're a child of God here this morning, you must be confounded that you were in such darkness and such blindness for the length of time that you were in it. Have you ever put, listen to me, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever put God's character, God's righteous character, and your own life out in front of you and looked at the two of them? Have you ever done that? Now, if you ever do that, I'm talking about you before God and God before you. That's what I'm talking about. Have you ever done that? If you've ever done that, couldn't help but be confounded. You had to be dismayed whenever you saw what you were and seen the righteous, holy character of the perfect God of heaven and earth. You had to be confounded. You had to be dismayed. Now, listen to me. I think that it brings you to the place where you can't speak for yourself. It brings you to this place where you're just wiped out. You can't say anything in your defense. All you can do when you're in that place, when you realize what God has done, when you come to see the everlasting covenant, you come to see how God put away your sin. You come to see that He is God and that He's done it all, the salvation to the Lord. You've been confounded, and all you can do is admire and wonder and adore and love and bless and praise and magnify God for such unexpected mercy. So I think that we're confounded both by our sin and by the mercy of God. Now then, the silence, and we're through, the silence which is forever worked into a believer. I must say something about this. God said, when I've been pacified toward your sins, He said, thou shalt never open your mouth anymore because of your shame. Now, there are some men whose mouths will never be stopped until, I guess, the lid of the coffin is closed. There are some men whose motto is, as long as I live, I'll crow. I'll crow about myself. I'll talk about myself. You know, Paul said salvation is by grace, to the end that there would be nobody that would boast. There wouldn't be any boasting. But we're not living in a day and time when people know anything about the grace of God. We're living in a works generation, and we know people that are making a contribution to their own personal salvation. Though they have nothing, though a man has nothing to boast of, as long as he breathes, as long as man breathes, he'll brag. But when God saves a man, his self-exaltation is over forever because he stops him from all boasting about what he is and what he's been and what he thinks he will be. Now, I just want to try, if I can, to make this as clear and as pointed as I know how. Brother, sister, and I'm not here filling space with words. I believe this morning that if God were to come into this room, and if he were to shine his light upon every soul in this room this morning, I believe without doubt, and I won't take this back, I believe without doubt that it would be revealed that I am the worst sinner in this room. I think it would be revealed that I am the worst sinner here in this room. Now, when I was a kid, I was afraid at night to go outside by myself. And my older brother and my sisters would tell me, they would say, "Well, why are you afraid to go outside by yourself? You're not going to meet anybody uglier than you are." And that's one of the reasons why that I don't mind to come to this church, because I'm quite certain that I'm not going to meet anybody here that is an uglier sinner than I am. I am not going to meet anybody here that's an uglier sinner than I am. So I'm glad to come and glad to fellowship with you. Glad to be here in your presence, in your fellowship. Now, let me say this to illustrate this point. That their mouths, do you hear what it said? "And never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame." Let's say that the Lord would show, or that he would reveal on a screen. Everything's on television now. But let's say the Lord was to put up here on this wall, and he was to start over here on this side, whether it be the front or the back, and the Lord would begin to show everything that we had, every sin that we had committed, every thought, every deed. The Lord would bring it all in. He would put it all here on this board. Now, let me tell you, I believe what would happen is this. This is exactly what would happen. I believe that the first person, if it be me, or if it be Mike, or if it be Carl, or whoever would be, one of you ladies, the Lord was to show your thoughts, your words. Maybe just for the last year. Maybe just for the last month. Maybe just for the last week, the Lord was to show it all. I believe that the person whose life was first shown would immediately get up, bow their heads, and go out that door and up the stairs and get in their car, and they would never come back again. They wouldn't come back into this building again. And as we went around the room, I think every one of you would do it. You'd bow your head. You just bow your head and you go out of here and up the stairs and gone. Probably never see you again. May even leave town, because it's out on me what I am. My shame, my shame, my shame. It's out on me what I am. Now listen, you wouldn't even stay around to find out what was going to come up on the board for one of the other brothers or one of the other sisters. You wouldn't wait around. You'd say, I can't endure it. I can't stay until I see what brother so and so's done. What sister so and so done. I can't stay. I have to get out of here. And you'd be humbled and be ashamed. Well, that's what this verse is talking about. If God Almighty is pacified toward your sins, God said, He said to these people, these lewd sinners, he said, you will never. He said, you won't ever open your mouth again. You won't have anything to say again. You'll never have anything to say again. When Christ, listen, started this thing with me, and he did. He started this thing with us. I know that he never could see anything in me to love. There was nothing in me to love. And I'm equally sure he cannot see anything in you to love. But God could see his Son. And God looked upon his Son, and in mercy, pure mercy and free grace, he chose you to be in his Son, and he loved you in him. He loved you in him. And that's what all of this is about. God loving you in the person of another and being merciful to your unrighteousness and your sin and not remembering it ever again. I do know now that he loves me. That love is in Christ. Mike mentioned that a week or two ago. It's in Christ. That's where it is. He loves me in his Son. He got reason to, if I'm in Jesus, he's got reason to love me because Jesus ought to be loved. He ought to be loved. He's righteous. He's perfect. And I want to say this too. Although I am the worst sinner in this building, I do love the Lord. I do love the Lord for what he's done for me. I do love him. I must love him. I have to love him for free grace. I must love him. And I do love him. And I turn my ugly face towards the Lord each day. And I don't say a word in my defense. Not one word do I say in my defense. I don't offer any excuses. The Lord knows the way that I take. And the Lord knows that I got nothing to say about myself. I don't have a thing to say. I'm not any longer trying to show the Lord something about me that he doesn't know, or that there was some secret about me that made me a better deal for him than what he knew about. I'm not trying to tell God anything. My mouth is shut. I mean, there ain't a word in my mouth. I ain't nothing I can say. The Lord Jesus, I'll let him do the talking for me. I'll let him do the talking for me. He said, Father, I live for that person. I live for him vicariously. I lived a perfect life for that man. And I died for that man's place. I died for his sin. And I'll tell you what, if the worst sinner in here can get to heaven through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the rest of you can come. The rest of you can go through Christ. Trust him and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we've been made beautiful through his comeliness. So blessed be his name. Blessed be his name. And throughout eternity, I think we'll get together. These huge, horrible, ugly sinners. Don't you think we will get together in eternity? And we'll talk about how merciful God was. That he said, well, there's a son of Adam over there. I'll just take him in. I'll do everything for him has to be done that he can be glorified together with me. I'll fix him up. So that not even God can find anything wrong with it. I'll fix him up. Don't you think we'll talk about that throughout eternity? Don't you think we'll be a little bit more appreciative of the grace of God when we get over there than what we are here? Don't you think so? I think we will. I don't think we know a fraction about sin and grace. I don't think we know much about it. I hope after this morning that we have our heart full, and I hope that our mouths will be shut. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray that you'll own this message. I do pray that some poor sinner will take comfort. I do pray that your poor afflicted children might be lifted up, and they might be encouraged, or to know that you're pacified toward us, to know that you're not angry with us, to know that you made this covenant with one who will not fail, and that he's held up our end. He's took our end of the stick and he held it up, and he's not going to fail. Thank you. Thank you, blessed Lord Jesus. thank you from the depths of my heart. Thank you. From a sinner, I send thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.